Okay. Well, friends, it's good to have the opportunity to bring the Word of God to you this morning. And if you've got a Bible with you, if you would like to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Leviticus. Now, in the many years I've been preaching, that's not a phrase I've used very often to encourage people to turn to Leviticus. In fact, I think I've only preached from that book once in over 25 years. But it's a great book. It's part of the Word of God. It's God-breathed, and it's there for our instruction as New Testament believers, as Christians. And so let's look at Leviticus and chapter 8. Chapter 8. And I'm going to read the first 10 verses. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is what the Lord commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, girded with a sash, clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him and he put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head. Also on the turban, on its front, he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. Thank the Lord for his word. Before I begin to hopefully explain what was happening in this passage and how it can relate to us today, can we pray? Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we listen and as I speak your word out today, that, Lord, it will accomplish all that you desire for it. Lord, may we understand more of your word, having listened to this message today. Lord, may these not just be my thoughts, but, Lord, may they indeed be the word you want me to speak. I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, Leviticus is perhaps one of the books of the Bible which we, as New Testament believers, don't refer to very often. It's can be seen quite strange to us. There's things there which are very odd to our modern ears and our modern sensibilities. There's lots of commands and lots of do's and don'ts and very intricate, detailed commands from God to Moses, to the people of Israel. And sometimes we can think, you know what, how can that possibly relate to me? Here we are, it's 2020, and these old words from literally thousands of years ago, those commands that God gave a very different people in a very different time, what can they possibly mean to me? Well, I'd like to suggest, actually, they mean a lot to us because they reveal a lot of God's character. Leviticus is the, if you like, the instruction booklet that he gives to Moses to explain how they are to live in the promised land that that God would bring them into. It's how they were to organize their society. It was a book to give them parameters, boundaries, which they would find security going into a new situation, into a new land, full of all sorts of opportunities and challenges. And the book of Leviticus at times is very, very detailed. And some of that detail we may not appreciate in these days. some of those laws that were given, we think, well, how can they possibly apply to us today? Well, part of our task as New Testament Christians is to look at God's word and say, well, actually, how can it relate? What was God saying to his ancient people, and what is he saying to his people today? And if we were to look at Leviticus as a whole, we'll find an underlying principle that Moses, as God's spokesman, was trying to establish in the minds of God's people. That as they went into the new situation, into a country they'd never been to, facing situations they'd never faced before, God was saying, if you are obedient to my commands, and if you follow my ways, then you will be greatly blessed. I will bring you into that land flowing with milk and honey, and you will be prosperous, and you will be fruitful, and you will be secure in that new environment, in that new situation. But if you ignore my commands, if you go your own way, if you follow after other gods, if you ignore what Moses has laid down, these precepts, these statutes, then what will happen is it will be disastrous for you. And in fact, a curse will come upon you. And you will not drive out the people who are inhabiting. You will not find a land flowing with milk and honey, but a land full of thistles and difficult to cultivate and not fruitful in any way. Because what would happen was, if they were disobedient, then God's protecting hand would be lifted from them. And his providential hand, how he provided for them in the new situation, would also be lifted from them. And if we look at it with 2020 eyes, we can say, you know what? Actually, as Christians, we also are called to be obedient to what God has called us to do. And if we are not, then we can hardly come back at God and say, why have you allowed this to happen to me? Or why is this happening around me? When there is sin in the land, and especially if there's sin in the camp within the body of Christ, then there are terrible consequences. And we have to be mindful of that. And so I would say that Leviticus actually is a book we do need to be mindful of. I did say that I very rarely preached on Leviticus. I have taught the whole book within our church in the past, chapter by chapter. And some may remember those Sunday nights when we went through Leviticus almost verse by verse at times. Because it actually, by looking at how God dealt with his ancient people, we can see how God deals also with us. Yes, we are living in the age of grace, but we also are called to be obedient to what God has called us to do. And as we look at how disobedience affected God's ancient people, we'll see actually the consequences of disobedience for us as Christians. And so there's a call to obedience. But this particular part that I really want to concentrate on today is chapter 8 and those first 10 verses, where God has given very specific instructions regarding the priests, that class of people, Aaron and his sons, who would serve as priests before God and for the people. And as I say, very, very specific instructions, and particularly talks about in these 10 verses how they're going to be clothed. Now, this isn't a fashion document. It doesn't mean that as Christians we've got to dress in the same way. But what I want to say is this. As Christians, we understand that there's a very important concept we need to grasp. And that is the concept that we are all priests. The Reformation restored that concept to the church of the priesthood of all believers. In other words, we don't need to go through a man on earth to reach to God. We can pray to God. We can intercede before God ourselves. We can intercede on behalf of our friends, our relatives, our loved ones. We can come before God individually. Not because we, if we've only got a clerical collar on, that we come before God, but you and I, as believers, have that access to the throne of grace in heaven, and we can stand as priests. Peter talks about this when he writes in his first letter. He says, "You are a chosen generation." That's in chapter 2 and verse 9. "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's only special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We are a royal priesthood. And so this concept, this doctrine of the priesthood of all believers is so important for us individually, that we can approach Almighty God. And we don't have to go through a special class of people to do so. And we thank God that he's given pastors and teachers and leaders within the church. But you know what? God listens to your prayers as much as he listens to my prayers. He answers your prayers as much as he answers my prayers. And God has placed people within the church with leadership and particular gifting to build up the body of Christ, that we might all obtain to a maturity of faith, that actually, as individually as priests, we can perform that function of coming before God with our prayers and our petitions and so forth. We can all come before God. Now, as I said, it doesn't mean that because we're all priests that we have to dress in the same way as the priests of the Old Testament. I know for some of us, we might think, you know what, wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be good if I could have a wonderful robe and a turban and a bit of bling on my chest and on the breastplate? It was quite a marvelous looking outfit that Aaron and his sons were told they had to wear. But it's not about the actual clothing, but it's what that clothing can represent to us. They're symbolic. And those symbols are, I would say, very powerful and actually can help us in our walk with Christ today. When we recognize what these individual parts of the priestly outfit represented, then I believe that we can also draw strength from that and be encouraged by it. And so, first of all, these priests had to be clothed in a different way to the people. Nobody else had these robes or the ephod or the breastplates and the turbans. They might wear a turban, but they weren't dressed in the same way. These people, these men, Aaron and his sons, were set apart by God for a particular role. And I want to say to you, as a Christian, you've been set apart by God for a purpose. And you are not to look like the world and live like the world and behave like the world, because you are called to be the children of the living God, a holy people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. And so whilst we do not dress differently and stand out from the crowd like that, our lives should stand out from the way of the world and the lives of people who are of the world and not of God's kingdom. So we need to be clothed differently in our lives, in our lives. So those new clothes that are given to the priests were representing a different relationship that Aaron and his sons had compared to others. And so too, God has actually given us, if you like, new clothing, representing a new relationship with him. And that is a robe of righteousness, an inner righteousness, that we can stand before God free of guilt, free of sin because we've been forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus. And now we're told, Isaiah tells us as he rejoices in chapter 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. God has clothed us with garments of salvation and a robe of righteousness. I nearly burst into song there. There's an old Chris Bowater chorus, which I still love singing. But God has provided those for us. It's not that we've gone down somewhere and bought it. God has provided it free of charge through his grace and his mercy. He has said, I am going to clothe you with the righteousness of Christ. I'm going to wash away all your sin, your wrongdoing, and now you can stand before me as a holy people, a distinctive people, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So when we stand before God, he sees not our sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ upon us. I hope that encourages you. I hope that builds you up in your faith. I hope that deals with that problem you have of you're feeling guilty. If you've confessed your sin, he is just and able to forgive all of your sin. We've remembered that act of sacrifice that Jesus made upon the cross when we took bread and wine a little early when Pastor Joel led us through that part of the service. And so the robe that the priests wore, you know what? Every believer has a robe, a special robe that has been given to him by God. And we know that one day we will stand before the throne of God in heaven, clothed in the white robes of righteousness that have been given to us. John tells us about that wonderful scene that he saw, that glimpse, that vision of the throne room in the book of Revelation. So God has clothed us with salvation and righteousness. And another aspect of a robe, I'm sure you're aware of the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. And one of the things when the boy came back, the son came back, his father welcomed him against all expectations that the boy had. He welcomed him. He said, go and get the best robe. And it was a symbol, a sign that the son was accepted by the father. And you know what? I've got good news for you. You've been accepted by God, accepted in the beloved, accepted because of Christ's work upon the cross. Because of your faith in Christ, you are accepted by God. Isn't that good news? I don't know about any of you, but if you've ever tried in society, perhaps you might want to join a club or a society, and there's rules and regulations, and suddenly you find you've made the application, and the application comes back, no, you're not allowed. For whatever reason, you're not allowed to become a member. It's very disappointing. I'll tell you this, if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be accepted by God, the great judge of all the earth, the king of all the universe accepts you. People in society might not accept you, but God does. And that robe that God gives you is another sign of his acceptance of you. Isn't that good news? I want to tell you another thing about the robe or the tunic of the priest. It shows again we've been cleansed from our sin. The prophet Zechariah had a vision in Zechariah chapter 3. It's a vision of the high priest. And it says this in the vision. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to Joshua, he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. It's a picture of what God has done. When Satan comes and accuses us, as he accused the high priest Joshua in Zechariah's day, and Satan accuses us of our sin, God says, no, take off those filthy garments of their sin and clothe them in the robe of righteousness, the robe of righteousness of Christ. And so, again, symbolically, that robe of the priest can stand for the robe of acceptance, stands for the robe of a cleansing from sin. Hallelujah. Let's move on. Let's look at the breastplate. And later in Leviticus, in chapter 28, and verse 29, it tells us a little bit more. It tells us more about the breastplate. It tells us about what was on it. And what was on it was the symbols or the names of all of the tribes of Israel were carved on that breastplate. And so when the priests came into the presence of God, the breastplate would carry the names of the tribes of Israel into God's presence. And you know what? That's what we do. When we come before God and we pray for people, we're bringing them into God's presence, right into his very throne room. And that is, again, wonderful news, that God has enabled us to bring not only ourselves, but others into his very throne room. Isn't that good? Isn't that good news that we are able to do that, to be able to bring other people? And as I say, it wasn't in Leviticus, it's in Exodus, where it tells us a little bit more, Exodus 28 and verse 29, and that tells us there, "And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them, be consecrated in them. And that son who becomes a priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place." This was not just a one-off thing. It was a continual activity for the sons of Aaron, the priests. And so this breastplate, what else does it do? It protects the heart. If you've ever seen a suit of armor, the breastplate is there to protect the heart, the seat of our emotions, possibly the most important organ of our heart, of our lives. If our organ of our heart is destroyed, then life will go. And I want to say this, that just as the priests in Moses' day would carry the presence of God's people into the very throne room of God, I would say now that Jesus, who is our great high priest, carries us into the presence of God, having already made atonement for our sins. And so we carry others to God in our prayers and intercession. But you know what? Jesus is interceding for us. He is the great high priest who has gone before us, preparing the way for us. Hallelujah. That's good news, isn't it? Now, on the breastplate also, we hear about some strange things, the Urim and the Thummim, that are placed in the breastplate. Now, nobody is totally certain what these were, other than they were used for guidance. In some way, God guided the priests and his people through using these things. Now, we don't have Urim and Thummim these days, but what we have is something far better. We have God's Holy Spirit to guide us. And so we haven't got those things on that breastplate, but we have got the Holy Spirit who guides us into all the ways of righteousness. Hallelujah. And then finally, the final piece of clothing is that turban. A turban on his head, and on it, a golden plate, a holy crown is on the turban. And now, in Hebrew, there's two words for crown. And one of them denotes an earthly crown. And we might Some of us may have been to the Tower of London and gone and seen the crown jewels there, incredible crowns and scepters and wonderful robes, bejeweled robes. And we've got that idea of a crown. But the other word that is used for crown denotes just a flat plate, a circular plate. And that is the word that's used here. And so there are two types of crown. There's the earthly type of crown, which denotes earthly authority. And then there's one, this flat crown, this flat plate, that actually denotes a consecration to the work of God. And again, that's so important, that these priests, and remember that's you and me, are consecrated to do God's work. And we need to recognize that. And what we find, that circular plate on Aaron's head and his son's head, again we're told back in Exodus 28, verse 36, "You shall also make a plate of pure gold, and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, and it shall be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." That's that circular crown. It's not a crown like a royal diadem of authority. What it is, it's a symbol of consecration to God, holiness unto the Lord. And so when the priests went into God's presence, there's that sign on their foreheads, holy to the Lord. You know what? We don't have a physical crown or circular plate on our heads, but you know what? When God looks at us, he sees holy to the Lord upon our foreheads. We have been consecrated, we've been set apart by God for his service and to represent him to the world, that they too will know what it is to be a child of God. This is good news that God has made that way. And as I say, this clothing of Aaron and the priests, symbolic of us today. We are now a royal priesthood. We are those who can come into God's presence with our requests and our praise and our hallelujahs, and we are accepted because Jesus has made us acceptable. We have been clothed with a robe of righteousness. We are secure in that salvation that Jesus has bought for us. You and I have been declared righteous in the sight of Almighty God, and it's all because of what Jesus has done. We are righteous before God. We are called not just to have a title of priests unto God, but we are called to have a ministry. We are called as individuals, not just the pastors or leaders, but each and every child of God as a ministry before God, bearing the people around upon our shoulders, just like that breastplate of the shoulders, shining the light of God's truth into our world. That is what we're called to do, to demonstrate the justice of God's kingdom, to live out lives that bring honor and glory to him, that exposes the darkness for what it is and reveals a righteousness that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a ministry. We are priests unto God. Hallelujah. There is nothing greater, I believe, than to have the calling upon your life of being a priest of Almighty God. You're a son, you're a daughter of God, but you are a priest. That's exactly what Peter told us, as we read a little bit earlier. We are called to a practical life of holiness, holy unto the Lord, living lives worthy of God's calling, depending on his strength alone to accomplish his purposes. We can't do it on our own. That's why he's given us his Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to equip us, to anoint him for works of to anoint us for works of service that will bring pleasure to God and will bring people into the kingdom of God through our witness, through our lives, through the things we do, the prayers we pray, the help we bring. And so my challenge today is, are you clothed? I don't know about you at home, sitting at home, you could be still in your pyjamas on a Sunday morning. What are you clothed in? Well, it doesn't matter what you're physically clothed in. I want to tell you spiritually, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are clothed in a wonderful robe of righteousness. You have a breastplate upon you. You have a turban on your head with a circular plate or crown. That's what you're clothed in. And I want to say, rejoice in it. But don't just take it for granted. Accept what it means to be a priest before God. There's responsibilities. Responsibilities to demonstrate to the world what it is to be a child of God. Responsibilities to pray for those who as yet do not know him. Responsibilities to pray for those who are in need. Responsibilities to bring that help where you can. Either physically or financially or verbally. Encourage. Draw close to those who need the help. Those who God shows you. And if you are not as yet a believer in Jesus, I want to say to you, you too can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Repent. Repent from your ways. Turn your lives over to Jesus and say, Lord, I've got it wrong in my life. I've done things wrong, but Lord, I believe that you, through your sacrifice upon the cross, have paid for my sin. And Lord, I believe that you can give me a new life when I turn to you. Jesus, I want to be like those priests that Pastor David's been talking about. I want to be clothed in righteousness. I want to be forgiven. I want to receive your grace. Jesus, I want to be a priest for you into this sad and aching world. And I believe if you pray to the Lord along those lines, you repent and believe, confess your sin, put your trust in Jesus, I believe God will forgive you. God will give you a new life. He'll give you new purpose in life. He will give you eternal life. And it can start today. It can start now, wherever you are, by praying that prayer and coming to Jesus, just as you are, and finding that Jesus will change you. And you can be his representative to the people around you, to your community. And you can bring your prayers on their behalf. And you too can be a priest, a royal priest. Just as the Apostle Peter said, Christians all are. So next time you think Leviticus hasn't got much in it for a New Testament Christian, please, I hope you remember some of what I've said today. There's a lot in it, symbolically, for us to learn from, take heart from, be encouraged by. And I hope and pray in these coming days you will take hold of that ministry that God has given to you as a priest in this society and pray and serve and love God and love your neighbour and find the acceptance of God in your heart. He loves you with a never-ending love. Thank you for listening and may the Lord bless you and keep you in these coming days. Amen.